good to see everybody this morning. This morning, I want to speak for just a little bit. I guess you could say about a song. It's a sermon that I've been thinking about doing for quite a while, and it is kind of based off of a song. And that's, Can He Depend on You? There's a song in our books, number 586, I believe. And that's the title of the song. That's the theme of the song, really. And it's a question that, echoes in my mind a lot of times. When I live my life, and I find myself, I guess you could say, falling short as a Christian. I'll let things get in the way of my job as a Christian, and I get to thinking to myself, can He really depend on us? I mean, is it something that we're really concerned about? This is a subject. Dependability is a subject or an idea, something that we are all very familiar with. It's something we all understand. It's not something that is a foreign concept to us. We expect it every day. God has given us responsibilities that we must fulfill. Must. It's a command. It's not an option. They're not guidelines to follow when we have time. They're things that we must do. We expect dependability out of things in our life, out of people in our lives. We expect our husbands and wives to remain faithful. We expect our cars to start in the morning when we get up to go to work. We expect that, things are going to work and function as they should. Why shouldn't God expect the same of us? As Christians, dependability is something that should be a top priority. It's something that should be number one on our list of things, qualities that should describe us, is dependable. Is that something that can be said about you? As Christians, unfortunately, a lot of us, I'm not going to say that we're not concerned with it, but it's not at the top of our list anymore. There are some times and some situations as Christians that we let dependability slip, that we are not as trustworthy, as responsible as we should be. And we have many responsibilities, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to hit on three responsibilities where I think that Christians struggle, the most. And the first one I want to talk about is that we are responsible for supporting one another as members of the church, as part of the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to one another, to build each other up, to support each other. And this does not just entail assembling together, though that is part of this responsibility. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, I'm sure we all know it pretty well by heart. It says, beginning in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This verse describes this responsibility very aptly. It mentions attending. It mentions assembling with one another. That is in there. That is part of it. But that's not all of it. We have a responsibility. It says to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If we are not there to provoke one another, if we are not in each other's lives, period, not just assembling, if we're not in each other's lives, if we're not involved with our brothers and sisters to stir up love for them and for us and good works to flow both ways, then we're not doing our job. We're not fulfilling our responsibility. We are to edify, to build up one another. Also, Galatians brings up an important thing for us to remember. Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 1, beginning, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This isn't a request. This is not, this is a good thing for you to do. No, this is the law. This is a command. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to help each other when we struggle, when we fall, when we are in a situation that we can't seem to find our way back. We can't get our footing again. We are supposed to have a hand there. Our brothers and sisters are supposed to be there with a hand out to help us stand again, to get us back on our feet. And also, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You know, we're admonished here, commanded here, that we are called to this. To love, to treat each other, to be compassionate, to be brethren, to be members of one another as part of a family, as part of a body. And we must help each other. Another aspect of this is in the church. I mean, that is a large portion of our relationship together as members of this church. Let's look at what it says as members of the body that we should do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one, but all the members of that one body are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head, nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." And it goes on to describe what he's talking about. But I think the principle that I'm wanting to draw out here is clearly seen. We are to work together. We are to look at each other for what we are, realize that we are different, and find ways to complement one another, to find ways to work together in order to help where the other is lacking. It is not about being perfect. It's not about a competition, as some people seem to think in the church. You know, because they can't preach as good as the next person, or they can't sing as good as the next person, or their prayers are too short. Or that's not what it's about. We're all to go into this place of worship, to become this church, this body of Christ. In order to do that, we've got to find our differences and see where we fit together and make them work in order to become something beautiful, something wonderful. And we should have, as it says, the same care for one another. And if one of us suffers, all of us should suffer. And it don't seem to work that way nowadays. Nowadays you can have a church and you'll have two or three members that are just completely down on their luck, and it's like the rest of the body is completely oblivious. It's like they're cut off. There's no connection. And that's sad. That's something we've got to, we are commanded to be able to do, is to relate, to empathize, to care for one another as the church. Also, we have a responsibility individually for our families. We are all members of a family in one way or another, and we have a responsibility to that physical family. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure we all know this passage as well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live on the earth, live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You know, we've got several different relationships here that are described in this passage. We've got children to your parents. You know, children to your father, to your mother. Obey them, honor them, do what they ask, and God will be well pleased. You have fathers to not provoke their children, rather train them up in the admonition, in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You know, you've got many responsibilities listed here. We have mutual responsibilities, not just one to the other. You know, fathers can't expect the children to be respectful and to be honoring to them and not do their part as well, and not train their children up and not treat them in a manner that is not destructive and provoking. It's mutual. It goes both ways. As fathers, we have many responsibilities. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Honor widows who are really widows." Make sure I got the right passage here. I think I've got the wrong one. Let's see here. Maybe it may have been supposed to be Titus. I can't remember. I thought I had been through all of this. But I guess not. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "For so it pleased..." I'm in chapter 1. Excuse me here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." You know, we have a responsibility as fathers, as husbands, you know, to our wives and to our children. We are to provide for them. And that's the passage that I was looking for. Let me turn back over there for just a minute. See if I can find it. It's in verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You know, this is talking about a man, the father, a head of a household, but it's also a son. And in this passage, he is to be taking care of all of those aspects in his life. His wife, his mother, his children, his father, either one, it doesn't matter. He is to provide for his own household. And if he does not, he is to be considered worse than an unbeliever. You know, that is something that falls on the men of the house. That is a burden which we must bear, a responsibility which we must fulfill. And it's not just talking about keeping a roof over their head either. It's talking about teaching them how they should be, guiding them into what they should grow into. As children, we have responsibilities as well. But I want to focus on the wives now. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Wives, women have responsibilities as well in the church. Not just as wives, but in this passage we're talking about the most desirable wife here, the perfect wife, if you will. In Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. And she does him good and not evil all the days of her life." You know, it basically goes on to describe all the things that she does. You know, the husband's responsibilities are very similar. You know, he is to make sure that in all things, just as this woman goes about to do all of this, he is to make sure that he does the same as well. That his family is provided for in every aspect as this virtuous wife does. Those things are mutual between the two roles. But the wife is just as responsible as the husband is for taking care of her household, maybe even more so. Her family is part of her responsibilities. She must, as it says here at the end, it says in verse 28, it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." You know, this is something that we don't see much anymore. And husbands or wives, if you stand them up and you give them the work of their hands, if you put everything that you've accomplished in your life around you at your feet, in front of everybody, how big would the pile be? You know, there's sadly a lot of Christians out there today that wouldn't have much of a pile. They haven't done very many positive things in their life. They eat, they sleep, they work, and if you're lucky, they come to church. And that's sad. And that's something that we have a responsibility to our family, a scriptural responsibility, to support them, to do good things for them, to create an environment in which they can grow and in which your family can be well supplied to be able to serve God the way that it should. We are responsible as well to God individually for upholding His Word. That's not just the church's job. A lot of Christians come to church and we worship, we support the preacher, we tell him he did a good job, and we don't ever say a word to anybody else ever. We don't get into arguments with people about scriptural matters. We kind of tuck our tails and run whenever it comes to things like that. We avoid any kind of teaching or discussion or anything like that if it's going to cause us issues. But we have a responsibility. Even if, you know, there are some of us that aren't as capable of speaking to people. There are some of us that are not comfortable speaking to people, even if they're the most wonderful people in the world. You know, the audience might be the perfect audience, but we're just not comfortable speaking. What does Jesus say about Christians, about people? He says Matthew chapter 20, not 28. Yeah, it is 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He doesn't specify how we are to do this. He says to go out and make disciples. We don't have to say things to people sometimes. We can live in front of them and behave ourselves in such a way that they will want to find out what we are doing, why we are doing what we are doing. And then we can direct them in the way that they should go. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1 beginning. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1 it says, Second Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, Paul is exhorting Timothy here, a man who was capable of preaching, a man who had a responsibility to preach. If you are capable of teaching someone and you do a good job at it, and you are not scaring people off with your talking, sometimes I wonder about myself, but you have a responsibility spiritually to do what you can do. As we talked about, the body is different. There are parts that will be able to function differently, better than others. But as far as spreading God's word, we have a responsibility in action, in example, and we must uphold that. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus describes us as the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 14 beginning, it says, For you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This applies to all Christians, preachers, teachers, or otherwise. Let your light shine so that God can be glorified. And they will come and they will ask, what is going on in your life that you can have this effect on other people? And you will have an opportunity, whether you can teach or not, to send them on the path that they should go. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 14 beginning it says, Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, and as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We have a responsibility to be that light, to be able to tell when the Scriptures are being twisted, to be able to help unravel those things for other people. It is our responsibility to grow, and is as it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be examples to all. And we must never compromise on the truth. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, we must never compromise when we are seeking to help those around us, when we are seeking to live our lives. We must hold to the truth and be able to guide those that are turning away back to the truth. And if we don't know what that is, then we can't do it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We have a responsibility to find out what is the truth. Excuse me. First John chapter 4 and in verse 1 beginning, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We have to be able to discern. We have to be able to find what is true and what is not. We have a responsibility to God, to ourselves, to those around us, to uphold the truth and God's word. We depend on God every day of our lives, whether we realize it or not. We depend on Him for everything. We depend on Him for our very air that we breathe. And yet, it seems that we can't be dependable back in a lot of cases. God has saved us, has lifted us up. He was the first hand that was held out to pick us back up off of our feet. And sometimes we forget to extend the favor. Sometimes we forget to put our hand out for those that are struggling. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 beginning, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, we have a responsibility, and we don't have the time to go into it. But just as we are saved by the life of Christ, by His death, by what He did for us, we should save those around us. We should help save those around us through our life. We should be responsible and dependable that we can help God present every man blameless and faithful. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 beginning. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, God has extended so many things to us, not just our physical life, not just our physical blessings, but as we've read, He's saved us spiritually. He has raised us back up when we could not save ourselves. And yet we take that for granted sometimes. And we think that God's going to do all the work for us sometimes. That if we mess up, that it's just, you know, God's going to take care of it. You know, we don't have to be dependable. You know, God will take care of us. And if we do slip, He will forgive us. But if we are not dependable, He will not. It's just like us today. If we've got someone or something in our lives that is not dependable, what do we do with it? Or what do we do to it? We get rid of it. We find something else that will be dependable. And that's something that scares me. Because if He can't depend on us, then where are we going to wind up? You know, what is our fate? You know, you think about the song 586, Can He Depend on You? It says that Jesus the Savior came down from above, came to bring mercy and love. You know, and he came down to save us from our sins. And it says at the very end of the first verse, it says, For us he died that for Him we might live. Can He depend on you? Are you willing to repay Jesus? Are you willing to, when the chips are down, when things are hard in your life, just like when Jesus was having to suffer the cross for us, having to go through the agony, the mental anguish, the spiritual anguish, you know, He didn't wimp out. He didn't say, well, maybe I'll come back later and try this again. He didn't say, well, I don't feel like it today. No, He was dependable. He went and He died on that cross for our sins. He lived His life in such a way to prepare Himself for that end, for that death. And we should do the same. And in our scripture reading this morning, it says there in the last part, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and there in verse, where is it at here? 47. It says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know shall yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Just as we have been talking about today, this man, this servant, was given a task. He was raised to a position that he did not deserve, but he was given a responsibility to fulfill. And when he got lazy, when he took his master's coming for granted, and he messed up, you know, what does it say? It says God is going to come back, and He is going to cut him in two, and He is going to appoint him his place with the unbelievers. It is actually worse for a person that knows God, knows His will, and who refuses to prepare, who refuses to be dependable. It is worse for him than anyone who did never know God, who never knew what God expected, who never knew to prepare. Because if we do those things, we go through our lives and we know what God has asked, and then we quit, we are become undependable, then that is a terrible fate that awaits us. Because not only is God going to punish us, but we're going to have to live for the rest of eternity knowing that we failed, that we had the chance to be dependable, that we had the chance to repay God for all the things that He has done, and yet we were too busy, or we were too tired, or we just didn't feel like doing it today. And we were undependable. We were not trustworthy. So I leave you with those thoughts. And if there's anyone here who would like to repent of a sin, who would like to recommit to being dependable, to doing God's will, or if there is anyone here who would like to maybe become a new child of God, to take up